back in the book of Jonah. Jonah's ministry began around the year 786 BC, and initially he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and his message in his early ministry was to tell King Jeroboam II to conquer, to enlarge the kingdom. You see that in 2 Kings chapter 14. The events in our book won't take place until the year 759 BC, and that's when we saw last week in chapter 1 where Jonah is charged by God to go and preach to the city of Nineveh the message that God would have for them, for them. But instead of going to Nineveh, we saw last week that he went to the other side of the planet, as far from Nineveh as he could get. And a storm hits, and the boat is about to be sunk. And people start wondering, what's this all about? And they come to the conclusion, and they realize, and Jonah agrees with them, that it's because of him. And Jonah encourages them to toss him overboard. And the sailors are reluctant a little bit, obviously. Well, it's cool that they were reluctant. I mean, I wouldn't mind sailing on that boat. I mean, if they're going to toss everybody over at the first sign of trouble, I don't think I want to be on that boat, right? And we talked last week about how sometimes there are times when we are around people who are continually disobedient to God. And there are times when it is appropriate. It sounds cruel, but there are times when it's appropriate to toss them overboard, because that's what they need. And of course, the storm immediately stops, and Jonah finds himself swallowed by a great big fish. He's sent to the Assyrians. In Jonah's day, the Assyrians were the big dogs on the block. They weren't at their peak. In another 100 years or so, they will be twice this size. But they're the big empire in the neighborhood. The city of Nineveh lay on some important crossroads between the trade that would go north and south and the trade that would go east and west. Nineveh was also an important religious center for the worship of the goddess Ishtar, known in Western cultures as Aphrodite or Venus. She's the goddess of love. So that's a little bit of the backstory to chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. He says, God, he says, you cast me into the deep. Now, I may have it wrong. I may have the story wrong. But if I understand the story correctly, Jonah cries out after he's been in the belly of this fish for a while. We saw back at the end of chapter 1, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And if I understand correctly, it's after that that he cries out. So why did it take him so long? What took him so long? We call this hitting bottom. Now with Jonah, it's literal. He had to hit the bottom of the ocean. They say that for a person to change their behavior, they have to hit some sort of bottom. And I got to tell you, where that bottom is depends on you. You can actually change where bottom is. I imagine that Jonah could have decided to finally pray as he's boarding the boat. And he tells his fellow passengers, because we covered this last week, he told them ahead of time, I'm running from Yahweh. Now I imagine Jonah the prophet, as these words are coming out of his mouth, I imagine he could have been smitten and go, oh God, what am I doing? Running from you. But he didn't. I imagine he could have decided to pray when the ship casts off and leaves port and heads for Tarshish instead of Nineveh. Maybe as they're waving goodbye to the people on shore, that he could be going, oh God, what am I doing? But he doesn't. It could be that he could have prayed when the captain woke him up, because he was asleep in the bottom of the boat while the storm started hitting. He could have, when he realized the storm was hitting, he could have said, oh God, what am I doing? But he didn't. He could have prayed when he first got tossed overboard, but it seems like he didn't. He could have prayed the moment the fish swallowed him, but he didn't. It seems like it took Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish before he finally gave in. Talk about stubborn. But I got to give him this much. He at least finally figured it out before it was too late. Because I've known, and you've known, people who wait too long. And they are just not giving in to God. Jonah was being disobedient to the Lord and running from what God wanted him to do. And we've talked about this last week, that in a sense, the sailors are actually doing him a favor, tossing him overboard. We talked about last week how sometimes the best thing you can do for your friend who is constantly running from God, sometimes the best thing you can do, and I'm saying sometimes, the best thing you can do is to toss them overboard. Though we talked last week about how, you know, I think God prefers that we be patient because he is patient. But there are times when a person needs to hit bottom, and they aren't going to hit bottom as long as you keep them on board with you. Now, looking at things from Jonah's part, I don't think maturity as a believer means that you never run from God. I don't think maturity means that you get to the point where you are never, ever disobedient to God, because I kind of think that's make-believe. Because to be honest, all of us still have areas where we get a little stubborn, don't we? I do. Does anybody else in here get stubborn and rebellious against God? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so glad you helped me out here and got me off the hook.
Yeah, okay, me too.
Okay, finally. Yes, Maurice will admit that he is rebellious every once in a while. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I think maturity is learning to hit bottom quicker. I think that's what maturity is all about, friends. Learning to raise the bottom up a little bit so that you don't wait till you've been in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. But maybe get to the point where maybe as you're buying your ticket to go to Tarshish, that as God has been pounding your heart, you realize, okay, I can't do this. I think that's what maturity is all about, gang. Learning to raise the bottom up so that you hit bottom quicker. Verse 4. Then I said, this is Jonah speaking, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. For the folks who participate in recovery programs, which I don't think is a bad thing, I think it's a good thing, they will talk about the importance of having a higher power. And I got news for you. There are a lot of higher powers that people turn to. Some sponsors will tell you it doesn't matter what your higher power is as long as you have a higher power. I got news for you. I don't think that's the truth. I think it counts. I think it's important what your higher power is. There's only one higher power that is true, that's real, that's strong enough to save, and he's the one with mercy. Because that's what he's saying here. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Later on in the chapter, he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. He is the higher power. He is our higher power. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you, Jonah says, with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, I think when he says that last line, salvation of the Lord, I think that's the thing that God's been waiting for. I think that's the ultimate truth in what he is getting here at this point. Jonah's salvation from the fish will come from the Lord. But wait, there's more. Nineveh's salvation will come from the Lord. God is the one who is warning, wants to warn them, but salvation will come from the Lord. Nineveh's salvation will come from the Lord. Your salvation comes from the Lord. Your salvation from judgment. Your salvation from hell comes from the Lord. I think it was kind of interesting. I did a little bit of digging, and the Hebrew word that's translated salvation here is the word Yeshua. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It's related to the Hebrew name for Jesus, which is, the long form is Yehoshua, but you could shorten it to Yeshua. They're similar. They're related words. It's not the specific name, but it's related. Peter told the Jewish leaders, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. There is no other name for salvation but the name of Jesus. Joel chapter 2, Joel says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh, shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And here Jonah says, salvation is from Yahweh. I love that. Verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Vomited Jonah onto dry land. I have a video of vomiting right here. I want to show you. No, I'm not going to do that. It says it vomited him onto dry land. Now, we aren't told where Jonah was deposited, but only that it was on dry land. Got a note here, gang. I don't think it was on the shores of Nineveh. For years, I remember thinking, and I've heard some of my favorite preachers preach this, that Jonah ends his fish ride because when he gets vomited, there he is at Nineveh. And he gets out and he starts preaching with seaweed wrapped around him and his clothes bleached white from the stomach acid of the fish and his hair is turning green. And that must have been quite a sight for Jonah. I don't think that's what happened. Because it would be quite a miracle if Jonah was deposited at Nineveh, since Nineveh is almost 400 miles from the nearest spot in the Mediterranean. You following me here, gang? If that happened, if he was deposited on Nineveh, that would be the biggest case of projectile vomit that anybody has ever seen. Okay? The only other way that he could be deposited on the shores of Nineveh, which you've noticed is quite inland for anything, it is on a river. So I guess the other way that he could have been is that the fish could have taken him through the Mediterranean and around the Horn of Africa up into the Persian Gulf and then up the Tigris River all in 3 days. So I don't, just be careful. Let's match up the facts here. So when Jonah reaches dry land, he will have a ways to go before he gets to Nineveh, Okay, it's probably going to be a couple weeks. Just want to make sure that we all have that in mind. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying. It came to Jonah the second time. Now, and we aren't told how long after he hits dry land that this comes. It could be right away. We aren't told. But there's a lesson here about second chances, gang. Now, I got to tell you, I would like to be able to tell you that God always gives second chances if you blow it the first time. But I got to be honest, that actually isn't quite true. If you're outside a house that's burning down and you're standing on the street watching the house burning down and you hear the faint cries of a child and you're wondering, do I dare risk it and run in and save this child? And you think, I don't know, that's kind of scary, and you don't, I got news for you, there is no second chances. God's not going to give you a second chance tomorrow. You get one shot at it. There are some things in life that are momentary, and there isn't a second chance. That's just reality, right? You with me on this? But gang, sometimes God is gracious enough to give us a second chance at something. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he warned Peter that Peter, was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Now, Peter argued and said, oh, no, I'm never going to do that. And Jesus said, no, it's going to happen. And you know what? It actually happened. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And the cock crowed, and Luke records that Jesus could see, they could see each other. There was a line of sight there, and he turns and he looks at Peter. And Peter sees him and weeps. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up on the shore of Galilee while the disciples have been out fishing all night. And in John 21, it says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, watch this, Simon, son of, isn't that a hoot? I didn't even see that till the first service. Now, it just means his dad's name was John, something like that. But isn't that a hoot? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3 times. And how many times did Jesus ask him, do you love me? 3 times. What's he doing? I think he's kind of undoing Peter's denials. And each time, Jesus tells Peter, he's got something for him to do. Pal, I don't really want you to spend the rest of your life fishing for fish. I've got sheep that need to be fed. I got things for you to do. If you are here today and you've said no to something that you knew God wanted you to do, it could be today, friend, that God is prompting you today to get up and go do what he asked you to do. It may not be too late. Verse 2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Now, it says an exceedingly great city. I imagine when he arrives in Nineveh, I wonder if he checked into his hotel and decided to watch the hotel information channel in his hotel room.
Made it. What do you want to do first?
I don't know. There's just so much to do here. How do we choose?
Try the hotel channel. That might help.
Welcome to Nineveh.
Follow us as we take you on a virtual tour to show you the sights and sounds of this terrifying city.
Terrific.
My thank you.
No, terrific city. Nineveh is the flourishing capital of the Assyrian Empire, stretching over 30 miles along the eastern bank of the Tigris River.
Its location on the Great Highway between the Mediterranean and the Indian Ocean has quickly made it a vital city of trade and commerce.
A must-see in Nineveh is the palace without rival.
22 meters high, 80 rooms, and 160 million bricks laid as its foundation. Or, as I like to say...
Oh, please don't.
It's a brick house.
Henry.
You're right, I'm very sorry. Do you like public hangings?
Whoa, wow, what? I don't think the nice people in our hotel like hangings.
Oh, well, that's too bad because they happen all the time. I mean, the tyranny of this corrupt government will hang anybody for anything at any time.
Henry.
No, seriously, don't pay your taxes, hanged. Look at a guard the wrong way, hanged. Jaywalking, hanged. And do not even think about texting while riding your horse.
Let me guess. Hanged?
No, it's dangerous. But there's a fine, and if you don't pay it, hanged.
Nineveh is often referred to as an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey in breadth, which really means that you can cover all of its neighborhoods in about 3 days by walking.
Which we would not suggest doing, because some of the neighborhoods are a little bit sketchy, especially at night. Also in the day. Actually, we would suggest not going out at all. Just stay inside and order room service.
Henry.
Well, I mean, unless your idea of a good time is getting beat up by weird cult Ishtar kind of people, in that case, go knock yourselves out.
Wow, he's being dramatic. I mean, we've had our problems in the past, but we've had a lot of positive change since the prophet Jonah came and preached the good news.
Yes. People of Nineveh. I've just been vomited upon your shores after spending 3 days in the belly of the great fish. Repent, or I shall not bathe.
And things got better, see?
Oh, boy, yeah, for like, what, 5 days? And then I was like, oh, we're all going to Hades, and I've got my handbag all picked out.
Well, you know what? We're all out of time, so why don't you just get unpacked and start enjoying the city of Nineveh?
These people make Nazis look good.
Let's get out of here.
Yep, right behind you.
Nineveh is about, it's a little under, with my calculations, about 6 square miles. I've read in some commentaries that it was 30 miles long along the river. I kind of don't see it because there's ancient maps. You can find ancient maps of the city. And you can actually see it from the air, from the satellites. And it kind of looks like this. Nineveh is where the Tigris and the Kosar rivers intersect. It's surrounded by the modern Iraqi city of Mosul. This is Mosul. And the walls of ancient Nineveh fell in that pattern. It's about 2.8 miles by a little under 2 miles. If you put it onto Fullerton, it looks like this. So this is Chapman Avenue, Harbor Boulevard, 57 Freeway, and maybe up to Skyline at the top. So it's not that big, but the idea of the 3 days journey is that if you're going to go up and down all the streets and preach to all the people, it's going to take you about 3 days. I think that's the idea here. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, Jesus compared his own death and resurrection to Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And he tied Jonah being in the belly with the repentance of the people of Nineveh. In Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. I think, when I was looking at this passage in Matthew 12, I think it's possible that the people of Nineveh knew who Jonah was and what had happened to him. I think they heard a little bit about the fish story. I don't think they didn't know. I don't think they were ignorant of it. But basically, he gave them a simple message. 40 days in judgment. Very simple message. He doesn't give you an hour-long sermon. Just a simple message. He's going up and down the streets 40 days, and then comes judgment. It doesn't seem like he tells the people to specifically turn to Yahweh. He didn't even tell the people, if this is the message, he didn't even tell them to repent. He just warned them of the judgment to come. And the reason I'm pointing this out is I think sometimes we make the message a bit too complicated. More than, and don't get me wrong, it's good that we teach people the truth. But it's okay if you forget parts of the story every once in a while. Sometimes a little bit is what they need. God's word is powerful. Charles Spurgeon said, the word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. He says, see you that lion? They have caged him for his preservation, shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion. What a clatter they make with their swords and their spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. O fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare to encounter him? What does he want with your guardian care? Oh, let the pure gospel go forth with all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries. God tells Jonah, you give them my message, and here's the message, 40 days, and comes judgment. And that was what the people needed to hear, that short message. Hebrews says, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, I've heard people overthink it sometimes. And they will say, well, unless you give them, you know, the 25 points of salvation and you share with them, you know, 30 scriptures and all this kind of stuff, they can't be saved unless you go through all these things. And I appreciate the heart of that. We want to speak what's right. But you know what? Look at Jonah. Look at the message. 40 days, then comes judgment. I think our message could simply be Jesus saves. Our message could be the same as Jonah's. Look, judgment is coming. Are you ready for it? It could be a simple message. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They proclaimed a fast. Fasting is when you make a conscious decision to withhold something from yourself. And usually we think of fasting as not eating. But it could be not doing other things as well. The problem with fasting is that not eating by itself doesn't do anything other than make you hungry. It can even do spiritual damage to yourself if you do it for the wrong reasons. Jesus said, Matthew 6, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. If you are fasting for the sake of getting people to think that you're something awesome and special, and you drop little hints or you make sure that when you're around them, you go, you know, you suck in the cheeks to look a little skinnier, you know, or whatever, you know. Look, then you're doing it to be noticed by people, and you're not going to get any help from it at all. Another video.
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, it gets a bad rap, pound for pound it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting? Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know? Stay plugged into Him. Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him, maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call. No, you want to.
Part. That's the negative part. If you do fasting for the right reasons, there can be great value. Great, great value. We'll see with Nineveh that it's part of how God could see that these people were serious about turning from their sins. God appreciated what they were doing. In Isaiah's day, the people took part in fasts, but their hearts weren't in it, and their lives showed it. They didn't eat a meal or two, and yet the businessmen still exploited their employees, and their lives didn't look like they were even following God. In Isaiah 58, God says, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer." you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Fasting will greatly strengthen the effect of your prayers if it's also accompanied by a turning from sin, not just turning from food. That's what's happening in Jonah's day. In the city of Nineveh, they're turning around and they're fasting. You know, Jesus had one incident where the disciples couldn't cast out a demon from a child. And after Jesus did, he said, you know what? This kind doesn't come out except through prayer and fasting. There are some places you can't go in your spiritual life if you don't learn and practice fasting. Verse 6. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh. He hears about the preaching. And he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh, we think this is a fellow named Ashur-dan III. And he had problems during his reign. The kingdom had experienced a plague in 765, a few years before Jonah. Then there was this ominous solar eclipse just 3 years before Jonah. And then the year that Jonah arrives, there's another plague that hit his kingdom. So it's almost like God has been softening the people of Nineveh with these different things to wake them up. And then Jonah arrives and gives this message. Verse 7, and the king, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God held back the judgment. He relented from the disaster. He held back the judgment because the people believed Jonah and they turned from their sin. They got the message. Repent and be saved. Repent means to turn around, to stop what you're doing. Stop screwing around. Not everybody gets this. Some people fool themselves by thinking that, well, I'm religious. I don't need to take this serious. I'm religious. They think that all God wants them to do is to dress up on Sundays, come to church, and learn to talk like a churchy person, you know, learn to say things like, amen, brother. Let's all repeat after me. Amen, brother. Amen, brother. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, now you're saved. Now you're talking like a saved person. But the problem is that people that don't repent, they might not think that God's all that serious about their sin. God is. God is grieved over your sin. Maybe they don't think that they need to take this Jesus stuff too seriously. That's what the Pharisees thought in Jesus' day. They were very religious, ultra religious. Matthew 12. Verse 38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, well, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh got it. They had this guy with a fish story and a simple warning, and they turned around. They turned it around. Jesus wasn't swallowed by fish, friends. He actually died for reals. And he rose again on the third day. One of the best attested facts of history, the resurrection of the dead. A friend was telling me the other day about these Christians that he's been sharing with who go to a local Christian church and they're going to start studying Buddhism. And his comment was, why would you study a dead guy when you have a risen Savior? The people of Nineveh turned around because they had this guy in front of them who had been swallowed by fish 3 days, and they paid attention. I'll tell you what, friends, Jesus died, but he rose again. Isn't that enough for you to get serious about God? It's time to turn around. Let's stand and pray.